Well, good morning. I got reports. My wife tells me that that Kathy over here, did you take a picture?
I did not take a picture.
Well, and I were you up early that morning?
It was probably about 9 a.m.
You sure you're awake, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Well, she's taken a challenge that I have said by this time of the year, I'm always looking for, I used to look for robins all the time, but I found out that robins could, you know, some of them get a little mixed up and they'll stay around for the whole winter. But red-winged blackbirds do not get mixed up. You could really put your faith in a red-winged blackbird when you know you see one of those around. Spring is right around the corner, so I got a report this week. Nancy tells me, says, yeah, Kathy sent a message that she saw not only the robins, but she saw the red-winged blackbirds at her bird feeder. So as I'm saying, I'm looking out here, everybody's got smiles on their face, you know. This has been a long, cold winter, has it not? And as I get older, man, I'm telling you, I don't really, I'm getting to the point that I'm saying, I've had enough, you know. But, well, good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue our study here in the Gospel of John, particularly in chapter 18. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started, okay? Father in heaven, we do come to you this morning. And we thank you, O God, for who you are. You're the everlasting one, the almighty God, the Holy One, the one who has given life. And each one of us are here this morning to testify of the fact that you're a good God. You're a merciful God, a loving God. And because of this, Lord, you have given us life, not only once physically, but, Lord, for us who are believers, you gave us new life and spiritual life. You have brought us into your forever family. And you've taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the wonderful kingdom of light. And Lord, we come this morning as your children. Again, thank you for your faithfulness this week. Lord, you've brought each one of us down a path, a journey of faith. And we come, Lord, this morning as your children, uniting our hearts together to honor you and worship you in truth and in spirit. And we no, Lord, that will not happen unless your Holy Spirit is leading us, it's got a hold of us, and blesses us. So we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, as your children come in this place to learn your word, to study your word, pray for each Sunday school teacher this morning, and thank you for the quiet time we've had with you in preparation. And now, Lord, we come and we ask, Lord, that those things that we prepared for, Lord, without you, we can't teach. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit even now to give us enablement to teach your word as well as, Lord, open up our minds and our hearts to receive your word today. May it strengthen us in the faith. May it encourage us. May it draw us nearer to you. May it cause us to love you even more. And even for this next hour that comes, Lord, we know this is our worship hour. And Lord, we pray more than anything else that you will be honored in worship in this place from the sincerity of our hearts because of what your Spirit is doing in us. Lord, I want to pray for those who will be playing the instruments today. I want to pray for those who will be singing today. I want to pray for those who will be leading in worship, reading of your word. And then, Lord, we pray for our dear pastor this morning that you would give him freedom and liberty and enablement this morning to preach that which you've laid on his heart. And more than anything else, oh God, Lord, that you'll have us, you'll have our attention, that, Lord, that our love for you will be shown in this place to honor and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 18, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 11 verses again because, you know, we've been going, there are those outlines in the back there. And we talked about the first couple of ones that we looked at, the garden. You know, we're looking at these symbols that help us to understand what's going on. And more than anything else, as we talked about last week, was that from this study and from what we see in this particular passage of Scripture, when we think about Jesus being betrayed, Jesus being turned over to evil men, and all those things that led around that, I want you to know that all this was for God's purpose. All this was according to God's will. God was in control. Christ was in control. And so we saw that last week, and we'll continue to see that this week. So let me go ahead, and we'll get caught up as we read the word today. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, comes there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek you?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So when we came to this passage last week, we basically said that we're looking at the very fact of the supremacy of Christ, that he's in control, that all these things that are happening, that Christ was no victim at all, that he knew exactly what he was going through. In fact, even here in this one verse right here, it says here in verse 4, knowing these things should come upon him, he went forth. And if you remember, as this mob that comes in there, this mob of Roman soldiers, temple guards, a mob of people, Jewish leaders, as they come in there with all of their swords, their clubs, their spears, whatever they had, they're ready for a fight. And I want you to understand, as we talked about last week, that Jesus was in control, and he even picked the very spot as to where they would actually capture him. He made it very convenient for them, for he knew very well that he had been going there all week during this time of preparation for Passover, and he would go there at night with his disciples, and he knew that Judas knew that they would be there. So he makes it very convenient, because we talked about last week is that Jesus would not be taken when the people were around, because the people, it would cause a tremendous riot in the city. Because the Jewish leaders themselves feared the crowds of people, because they were following Jesus and were even the days before were proclaiming him as Messiah. And so we see then that he basically presents himself, goes to a very quiet spot, away from the city, makes it very convenient for them. And even as this whole mob is coming up there, he doesn't hide like they've got these torches and they're figuring in a night when the moon would be full, be very bright. But they brought these torches because they felt that they're going to have to go ahead and search around for him and be prepared for a fight. But no, we see him in control and he steps forward and he approaches them. And there we saw perfect obedience, perfect courage. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was called for this very purpose. And we also talked about the fact that he brought his disciples along. You know, he could have left them there up in the upper room and gone by himself, could he have not? But see, they needed to see this because, again, as they've been watching him for three and a half years, is that he was displaying the very fact that he was the Son of God, and he was fully in control of everything that was going on. And he taught them his word, he showed them the love of God, the mercy of God, and everything that he did. And even in his being betrayed and turned over to evil men, he wanted his disciples there to witness this. For they would see then the power of God, that he truly was the one who was in control. And then we come up to the section right here. As he then approaches these ones, he steps out, he approaches them, and they're all ready for this fight. Can you imagine that? You're there, and you've seen, we've seen recently in our on our televisions and the news. I mean, it's terrible when you see, you know, even what's happened down in Venezuela. People, when you see mobs of people, and we see it everywhere. That mobs of people, it's chaos. But I want you to know what Jesus does next. This group is waiting for this big fight. And he stops them. And he says, "Who are you looking for?" He approaches them. "Well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And it makes it very clear that Judas was on that side with the mob, showing his true identity. And then what does Jesus do? "Who are you looking for?" "Well, we're looking for Jesus." "Well, I am he." And at that moment, that thousand, it could have been 600 to 1,000 people, that mob, all of them just fell backward by the very power of the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that what he does, that this whole group falls backwards just by the very spoken word of the power of the presence of Christ? And I tell you what, if I was a mob in that situation, that would get my attention. If all of a sudden I'm there ready for a fight and I'm on my butt, so to speak. That's the power of Christ. And he did it for a reason. Because then they all get up. I imagine they would have been shooken. I'd have been shaken in my boots. Because he even told them, probably Judas has said, "Now you got to be careful. We got to bound this guy up. I mean, he's going to do something. I mean, we've seen the power of him." But it didn't matter to evil men, does it? But the reason he did that is that he was protecting his disciples. Because then he asked them again, "Who is it? Who are you seeking?" And for the second time they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "Well, I am he." And they're probably expecting to get thrown back again. But he says, see, he got their attention. And he wanted to hear twice from them. Because they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "Well, I am he. Let these alone." And they then what? Scattered. See, he was protecting. We see the love, the protection of Christ for his disciples. Everything he does, he has a reason for it. And he's in control. And then we saw that, that terrible thing that Judas just comes right up. And the original Greek in the text, it gives the indication that it wasn't just a little peck on the cheek. But it says that he continually stood there kissing him. You'd think he would have just kissed and ran off, but no. See, that's how Satan is. And we know from Scripture it says that Satan entered him. And we talked about the garden itself, and here he was, the very Satan that came to the garden many years ago and brought sin in the world when he tempted Adam and Eve. And there sin entered into a garden. And here we see that same one entered in this one who is totally against Christ for all these years, had watched him, watched the miracles and everything else, heard his words. And you see, that's a problem, is that people are looking for miracles. They're looking for spectacular things to happen. Unless I see it, I'll not believe. Well, I'm telling you that even people saw the dead raised from the dead raised to life, and they still would not believe. And even this group, as we're going to see today, they're going to witness not only the power that spoke and threw them back on their rear ends, but actually we're going to even see that Peter, we're going to talk about this now, Peter does something that he shouldn't have done, cuts off a guy's ear, and Jesus creates another ear and heals that man's ear. And the next thing you see, the group saw the power, saw the miracle, and we're going to see they still bind Jesus and take him away. See, that's how dark and evil an unbelieving heart is. And we see the true nature of Judas. Well, we need to move on now. I want to look at verse 10. It says here, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then Jesus said unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You see, all the disciples had courageously affirmed their devotion to Christ. Oh, Jesus, we're going to go die with you. And Peter decided to prove it. So he quickly drew out this small sword and he started the fight. You see, he certainly misunderstood what Jesus was saying earlier over in one of the passages of Scripture in Luke chapter 22. We won't turn there, but I'll just give you a little bit what he says right there. He's basically telling them, look, from now on, it's going to be different. From what's going to happen right here, there's going to be a definite division between the children of light and the children of darkness. And I want my disciples to know that people are not going to take to you. People don't want to have nothing to do. In fact, they're going to come up against you. Well, we've heard Jesus say this in his teaching. You know, a father and a son will be divided, a mother and her daughter, a daughter-in-law. When you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you're a child of the King. And what you're coming against is the children of darkness. And they don't want to see you. They don't want you around. You're a threat to them. You're a witness against their darkness. And so Peter starts to fight. Peter. Oh, Peter. Peter, put up your sword. Peter, this isn't what I called you to do. I want you to watch what I'm doing, Peter. Here's a mob after me, and I'm going to show grace at this time. In fact, I'm going to show this mob who's really in control. And Peter, you ought to be watching this, and you ought to be learning from this. I have even told you in some of my teachings, love your enemies. Pray for them. You see, Peter, this isn't the kind of witness I've called you to be. And Peter, we're not in a physical battle, we're in a spiritual battle. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn that this life of faith, this journey that we're on, we are in a great spiritual warfare. And our weaponry is not of flesh and blood, but it's of spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're instructed to take up the full armor of God. This is a spiritual battle. We're in a battle of wickedness in spiritual places and of high places. You see, Jesus came to do this very thing. The same thing that Peter did before, did he not? When, you know, there's three specific passages of Scripture in Matthew that as Jesus was coming to this very point, on three specific occasions, Jesus told his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and he's going to be betrayed, turned over to evil men, beaten, and give his life. He's going to die a death and raise the third day. And we know that from Scripture that even Peter at that particular time, what did he do? He argued with Jesus. Tried to rebuke him. This shall never happen. And see, my brother says we got to be careful because we want to make sure that we are following the will of God. And Peter, I didn't ask you to take up a sword and fight. I came for this very reason. Everything you've witnessed so far, I want you to see that I'm in control. And what you're doing is against what I have come to do. You see, Peter's sword symbolizes rebellion against God's will. Peter should have known that Jesus would be arrested, as I mentioned earlier in these three specific passage of Scripture. Over in Matthew 16:21, over in 17:22-23, and Matthew 20:17-19, if you're taking notes. You see, Peter made every mistake possible, and I want you to consider this. He fought the wrong enemy. See, sometimes you and I, we think my brothers and sisters who's against me, or my father, or my mother-in-law, or whatever, as Jesus would said, that you're going to see it's going to be different. I'm bringing a sword that will divide children of light from children of darkness. But I want you to know your enemy is not those of your brothers or your sisters. It's those that really are in darkness that hold them in darkness. It's a spiritual battle. And so your real enemy is not the one who is my co-worker who doesn't like the very fact that I'm a witness for Christ. See, our real enemy is that of the evil one and his demons. So he fought the wrong enemy. And he used the wrong weapon. He took up actually a physical sword. Now, our sword is a sword of the Spirit, is it not? It's a two-edged sword. Because our warfare is not physical, but it's spiritual, as I said that before. See, he had probably the wrong motive. This will never happen to you, Lord. We're going to do it my way. And what did it do? It accomplishes the wrong results. He was openly resisting the will of God, hindering the work that Jesus came to accomplish. Now, we may admire his courage, but he's so wrong in this. See, it's certainly a demonstration of the very fact that we could have so much zeal for God is that we respond in a wrong way without proper knowledge. And as I was thinking about this, I kind of wrote this down. And I've said this, but you've heard me say this before, even for people that may be struggling, and the first instinct of our minds and our hearts is normally, oh, Lord, please take brother so-and-so out of this situation. Am I right? Oh, Lord, please take sister so-and-so. She's going through such a terrible time right now. And we ought to be concerned for that. I'm not saying we're not, that we don't come along and have empathy with them and care for them and love them. But I have learned over the years is that when I see my brother, my sister struggling in a way, my prayer is so much changed for that person today. What I have learned as a follower of Christ over these many years. I'm praying that God would do and finish his work. Because you may be going through something, and God is using that to either grab your attention, chip away something out of your character that needs to go away, or die, as it says, you know, that we're crucified with Christ. And there are times that that God allows these circumstances to come into your life because he's doing something to your character. And so my prayer isn't, oh, Lord, please don't let them be sick anymore. I'm saying, oh, Lord, until they really learn what you are teaching them, continue it on. But I'm just praying, oh, Lord, be with them. Let them know that they're not alone. Let them know, Lord, you love them and you care for them. Because not only is it sometimes for their own benefit, but sometimes God allows you to go through something because he wants to use you somewhere in the future to minister a brother or sister or a lost person who's struggling through the same thing, and you can empathize with them, and you've even been through that, and God will use that testimony for his honor and his glory. See, even Peter would think, well, you know, I'm going to pull up a sword. Lord, you're not going to go through this. See, we can even have all the zeal but have the wrong motives. That's why it's always important. I'd rather just spend time, if I don't really know what that person's going through, we need to spend the time alone with God in his word and in prayer. Until you do that, then you go to that brother or sister. So why did he fail so miserably? First of all, he argued with the Lord, did he not? We've seen this, right? And sometimes you argue, I argue with the Lord. Lord, I wouldn't do it like that, Lord. Yeah, that's not the way I would do it. You know, sometimes we think that we have the answers and we, on impulse, respond that way. And what happens then is that we land up doing the wrong thing. And only by God's grace is able to straighten that out, as we're going to see that. See, the second thing is, what happened earlier, prior to this? Jesus came there with his disciples, knowing what he was going to go through. We talked about this. The very cup that he was going to bear, we'll talk about this a little bit. He knows what he's going to go through. And he took these disciples along to teach them as well as looking for them to come and be with them in a time when this was going to be the downest time of his life. And he brought them in to pray with him, did he not? And what happened? They fell asleep. You see, Peter, if you hadn't been sleeping, if you'd been praying with me, you know, you might have done the right thing. So he argues with the Lord. He sleeps when he should be praying. And he should have been listening, watching what Jesus is doing. And that's always a good thing for us. That's a good thing to learn. Always keep your eye on Jesus. Always watch what he's doing. I mean, we see Jesus, if you really study the life of Jesus, you'll see him interact in so many different ways and so many different situations. And my brothers and sisters, we've been called to be followers of Christ. And so watch Jesus. Learn of him. Learn of his ways. And Peter, if you've been listening, you wouldn't have taken the wrong sword. See, he imitated his very enemies who came to arrest Jesus because they too were armed with swords. You see, brother and sister, we're not to be like the world. Don't imitate the world. Oh, we may see the world be very successful in areas. But that's not who we watch. That's not who we imitate. See, the problem is we have too much of the church looking like the world. And I'm sitting right down here with you. There's times I'm the same way. I've responded like the world would respond, instead of, and shame on me that I didn't respond the way that Jesus would have me respond. But brother and sister, the more we keep our eyes focused on Christ, the more we take steps of being like Jesus, the more successful we'll be. See, Peter would discover that the sword of the Spirit is the weapon of God's servants used in fighting their spiritual battles. Remember Jesus himself, even when he first started out in the ministry, when he was tempted of Satan, when he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, he always used the Word of God. See, that's how Jesus responds. Be careful, my brothers and sisters, when you respond to adversity, persecution, temptation, whatever it may be, always make sure that you respond with the Word of God. That's our spiritual weapons that we have. You see, Peter does later on. I'm excited about finishing up John, okay? Because there's one chapter right here, you think that after after 21. Yeah, you would think that John would be over in chapter 20. But I love when we're going to get to chapter 21 because we're going to see Peter downtrodden because we're going to see Peter loses it. He really stumbles and falls. By the time we get done with this chapter in a few moments, we're going to see. Maybe next week we'll cover it. I think we'll do that. But Peter really fails the test. Denies his Lord three times. But I love chapter 21 because what we're going to see is that Jesus always is looking, and the very things that Peter is going to fail right here, Jesus came to die for those failures. By the way, after he is restored, we're going to see that he doesn't take up a physical sword. He takes up a spiritual sword. And he takes that sword and he slays 3,000 souls that God uses when he preaches the message of hope. Remember that great passage he gives? That message, and it says that day 3,000 souls were won. Well, here is about 1,000 souls, and if it wasn't for Jesus, it would land up in a terrible mess. Not only that, Jesus prayed earlier that these disciples would be safe. Left to Peter, what would happen to Peter? They would have grabbed him if Jesus didn't intervene. They had arrested him, and he would have been crucified at the same time. And then what would happen? There wouldn't be no Pentecost. There wouldn't be no day when he's preaching the Word of God and 3,000 souls are saved. You see how important it is? See, Jesus didn't need his protection. He even said at one time, well, let's turn over there. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and I want to pick it up here at verse 52. Then said Jesus, well, let's pick it up verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Do you see that? Because he's the Son of God, he's the captain of the host of the armies of heaven, he has all the power at his display, and he could have just called them at any time. Peter, don't you see this? That's why I brought you here. Peter, I want you to see the power of God. I want you to see that my Father has everything under control. Peter, don't you see that my Father planned this before the foundation of the world, and I'm here to obey my Father and do everything that he wants me to do? I'm committed to that, Peter. And Peter, you need to see this. Because Peter, you need to learn this very lesson, that you need to be in control, that you need to be willing to follow the very things that I tell you to do. Because Peter, we're in a great battle. He didn't need Peter's protection. And then we see this. Let's go back to our chapter right here on 18, John 18. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So we know that he cuts off the right ear of Malchus, and Jesus basically shows grace. He shows grace to the one standing on the other side that wants to take his life. You see, my brothers and sisters, all of us were on that other side at one point. We were children of the kingdom of darkness. And even we could all look back, and I know in my own life there's things that I am just totally ashamed of. But here in this moment of this mob, this darkness, we see light shine even brighter. And you see the very hand of Jesus touch that man's head, and a miracle of the new ear. In spite of that, look what it says right here. Then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. You know, it tells us in, there's one passage in Scripture it talks about, I'll give it to you. Psalms 118:27. If you turn there for a minute. Psalms 118:27. It says this. God is the Lord which has showed us light. I like that. Here's the darkest moment. One of the darkest moments in history. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Never been physically touched in a wrong way up until this point. And now they're going to grab a hold of him and bind him. But even in that, he just healed one of his enemies' ear. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. They bound Jesus. They tied him up like an animal, taken off to be slain on the altar. Remember the picture of that in the Old Testament? Out of Genesis? Abraham, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Because I'm going to show you something, Abraham. There may be the darkest hour of your life because you've been waiting a long, long time for this son. The promised son that I said, through him, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And he takes him. He didn't wait around. I'll tell you what, he didn't argue with God. If you look at the story of that, you'll find that he got up early the next morning to do exactly what God... Isn't Jesus like that? Always willing to do the Father's will. He was passionate about that. And so Abraham goes off, takes Isaac, builds an altar. And then, what does he do? He ties him up and lays him on there to be sacrificed according to the Father's will. Here we see Jesus has all the power available to him. And yet, because of his love for his Father and his love for you and me, he willingly submits himself in perfect obedience to his Father. And what's interesting is that crowd who saw all this, every one of them experienced the power of God that threw them down. Everyone saw the miracle happening. There's the disciples running off. And you think, maybe. Are we really going to do this? There was no hesitation at all. They bound him and wrapped him up and took him to the start. All of the abuse against him. We'll cover that later. We're out of time. Next week, what I want to do is I spent most of the time on the sword. Next week, we're going to look at the cup. And then we'll move on to the rest of this section, okay? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for, Lord, thank you for this wonderful demonstration of your love for mankind. Your love for your creation. Your love for people who, Lord, you tell us that in our original state, we're born in this world, we're born with this evil nature that rebels against you, that fights against you. Lord, we're lost. We didn't know what we were doing. And you looked on us with compassion. Before the foundation of the world, Lord, you had it in your heart that you would demonstrate to us the ultimate love for us. No hesitation. And Father, Lord, that we would see a demonstration of your love that was unconditional. There was no limitations to your love, Lord, that you would send your one and only Son. And Lord, I must think of his anguish there in that garden as he knew, as he prayed three times. Oh, he knows that he's going to be separated from you. He knows that he's going to become this one who knew no sin would become sin. And the wrath of God would pour upon him. And even now, as we've been talking about these events, and now as he's being turned over, Lord, no hesitation. He did it in perfect obedience because of his perfect love. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the truths that are in your word. And I pray, oh God, Lord, even for us as a people, as we come to understand these events even deeper, Lord, it would give us a greater love and appreciation for you. And now, Lord, as we come in this next hour, oh, Lord, may our hearts be stirred. Lord, wake us up, oh God. Cause our hearts to love you and worship you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. May you be praised and worshiped in this place. Not as an outward demonstration, but Lord, from a demonstration from the inner beings of our hearts that say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.